And once again, welcome to each and every one whom we have present with us this morning. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have some visiting with us, and we are grateful for your presence as well. We invite you to follow along this morning as we continue in a study that we are dealing with throughout this year, a theme that I have decided to put together to present this year entitled Back to the Basics. And as I mentioned, as we introduce this toward the end of last year, each month we are going to address a different fundamental topic in Scripture. Last month we dealt with the subject of God, and it's my hope that you now have an understanding of the direction that this particular study is going to go, and hopefully it is beneficial. This month we are going to talk about the Bible. And we're going to present some lessons dealing with the Bible, some fundamental lessons. This morning we're going to address the question, what is the Bible? Next week we're going to talk about the subject of inspiration and can the Bible be understood? Can we understand the Bible? On the third Sunday, my plan is to present a lesson dealing with why study the Bible, or some things about studying the Bible. And as a side lesson, as I did last time on Sunday evening, next Sunday night, I plan to present a lesson addressing whether or not the Bible that we have is reliable. And that is from the standpoint of we are 2,000 years this side of the originals, and we don't have the original, so how do we know that the method of interpretation has not been corrupted? So we're going to talk a little bit about that next Sunday night. But on to the hand for the topic that we are dealing with this morning, and we just want to give a very fundamental lesson dealing with what the Bible is, and I want to thank Frank for leading that song. There is no better song in our book that actually addresses this. Give me the Bible. And that needs to be the attitude that we have. Sadly, for so many in the world today, they don't want the Bible. And so it is important that we understand the Bible. And the first question that we would ask about is what exactly is the Bible? And if you were to give a brief definition of what the Bible is, it is the account of God's work and purpose for this world and His creation. It is the story of the fall of man and his redemption. It is a book whose focal point is about Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die so that our sins could be forgiven. And as a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, one of the ways that Jesus is introduced is as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And it goes on and says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh in verse number 14, and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of life. And of course, the Bible centers around the theme of who Jesus is. And it is a book that is about how we can live and transform our lives. Now, the word Bible that we have is actually from the Greek word Biblos, and it's a transliteration of sorts of that particular word. And interestingly, I know at times we've talked about how the word baptism is transliterated rather than giving its definition, which is immersion. But it's interesting that as you read through your versions of the Bible, you never find the word Bible there. What you find is the word book. So they define it, or they translate it into the English language. But in reality, that's all the word Biblos actually means. And in the New Testament, it is a word that is used some 45 different times. Sometimes it has reference to books in the way that we think of books. And bear in mind, during the first century, the concept of a book as we have, called a codex, in the language was actually beginning to develop, and society was beginning to transition from scrolls to something similar to the book form that we have now. And sometimes the term books is used. For example, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, where it talks about in Ephesus they burned their books of witchcraft and so on. Other times the term is used in reference to that which is written of the Word of God, as in a scroll, which it is believed that the letters that Paul wrote and that were written of the New Testament were actually still being written in scroll form. Other times you have references, and we're going to talk about some of these in this lesson, such as the Book of Life, where it has a meaning to the writings of God. And then you have various books of the Bible mentioned. For example, you have the Book of Psalms mentioned in Luke chapter 3 and in verse number 4, and the Book of Isaiah, Luke 20 and verse number 42. And the word book is used there, and that's this word Biblos. So that's what you have in the Bible concerning that. There's some interesting facts about the Bible that we might want to consider. It is a collection of 66 books. 39 of those books are the Old Testament. 27 of them are the New Testament. I hope you all know that. But it is important that we understand the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And perhaps later on this year, we will address that particular subject in the lesson, because it is very, very fundamental. We've noted this in a few weeks ago in dealing with why we should consider the God of the Bible. And you look at its extraordinary united message in spite of its background. Written by about 40 different men from various different backgrounds of life. You have some who were shepherds, you have some who were kings, you have rich and poor, you have some from the city, some from the country. It was written, portions of it were written on three different continents in three different languages. The Old Testament primarily written in Hebrew, the New Testament primarily written in Greek. However, in both the Old and the New Testament, there are a handful of Aramaic words or Aramaic expressions, which is that third particular language. And it was written over a period of 1,600 years, Moses being the author of the first books, that is the five books that begin the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and John being the final author, writing the book of Revelation. And so you have a period of there of approximately 1,600 years. And yet, in spite of all this diversity, you have a unity of theme in the book. And it centers around, as we've already pointed out, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you find God's plan for man's redemption in the Bible. You find within the Bible a very fascinating literary book. As a matter of fact, it is still studied, interestingly, by some who deny its inspiration. It is studied for its literary value, because there's a number of different literary styles that you find within its pages. You find law, you find history, poetry, proverbs, parables, narrative, letters, apocalyptic writings, and various other types of styles. And yet they are all interwoven together into this one singular message. Now, as to the book itself, the Bible was actually the first book that was mass-produced with movable type. And that is the Gutenberg Bible, approximately 1450 B.C. You've heard about the Gutenberg Press. He's sometimes attributed with inventing the movable press. As I understand, there was some concepts prior to that, but he certainly perfected it. And the first thing that was printed was the Bible. That's what it was used, was to produce the Word of God. The Bible is the number one bestseller of all times, and these particular statistics here I got from the Guinness World Record site. So that's where you can go and find this. Since the Bible began being printed in mass in about 1815, roughly 5 billion copies of the Bible have been made and sold. It is also estimated that approximately 50 Bibles are sold every minute. No other bestseller, fiction, nonfiction, can even come close to that. The complete Bible is available in some 340 different languages, and portions of it, by portions we mean at least one book of the Bible, are available in more than 21 different languages, or 2100 different languages and dialects. That just tells you a little bit about the Bible itself and how much impact it has had on society. But of course, what we are interested in is, what does the Bible say about itself? What does the Bible say about the Bible? And that's what we want to spend some time dealing with. And it actually has a lot to say about itself. It's called, among other things, the book. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 7, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7, you read there, "Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Then you have a passage attributed to Jesus, and the Word of God, the Old Testament there, is described as the book. That's that word, Biblos. It is described as the law of the Lord many, many times in the Bible. In Psalm 19 and in verse number 7, you read there, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And there's various other descriptions in that particular text. It is also described as the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer there says, "For the Word of God is living and active," or living and powerful, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is described as the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11 and in verse number 28, Jesus said to His disciples, as they were rejoicing over their ability to cast out demons and do such, and Jesus says, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." Also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, where the Hebrew writer is describing what we sometimes call the gospel armor, talking about the armor of the soldier of Christ, and he says, "You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So it's described as the Word of God. In addition to that, the Bible is called the Word of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Paul there said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." It is described as the Word of Christ. It is also described as the Gospel. And the word Gospel is actually an interesting word. It is a word that means the good news. And that's the idea of it. And the actual Greek word is euangelion, or something to that effect. It's actually the word from which we get the word evangelist in our English language, who would be a proclaimer of the good news. And of course, the term gospel is used a number of times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 16, we emphasize there, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The Word of God is described as the gospel of Christ. In addition to that, it is described as the Word of life. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 16. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 16, Paul there said, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain and or labored in vain." It is also called the words of the Lord. The words, the teachings of the Lord in the Old Testament in Psalm 12 and in verse number 6. Psalm 12 and in verse number 6, it says there, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And 1 Peter 2:25, "The word of the Lord endures forever. Talking about heaven and earth will pass away and so on. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. All flesh is as grass and will wither. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It is also described as Scripture or as Holy Scripture. In John chapter 5 and in verse number 39, Jesus there said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse number 15, you find there, in that particular text, that Paul speaks of Timothy and he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 2 talks about that which God promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11 where you read about the Bereans, Paul preaching the gospel to them, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So you have the word Scripture or Scriptures. And one thing that I want to point out about this particular word is it's a word that simply means writings. It's from the Greek word graphē, which is a word that means to write. And so it's just talking about writings. And the word itself is not special in the Greek language, but of course when it's talking about the Word of God, it is. It's talking about the writings which originate with God. That's the idea of Scripture. And of course, the idea of Holy Scripture, which we read there in Romans 1, 2, 2 Timothy 2:15, that's the idea of Scripture writings that are sanctified, writings that are set apart. They are special because they are from God. The word oracles is another description of the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, Peter there said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2 talking about the advantage that the Jews had. He says, "Much in every way, chiefly because to them was committed the oracles of God." In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 12. Hebrews 5 and in verse number 12. We ought to be familiar with this verse. This is, if you will, the theme verse of our entire year here. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The idea of an oracle means an utterance, or it means that which is spoken, a saying, a message. And of course, as the term oracles is used, it's talking about the message which comes from God. Now, in all of these different descriptions here, you'll note many of them are talking about the message which God has delivered, and not necessarily referencing the Bible that we have in its completed state. But what I want to notice in all of these different descriptions here is that this book is a sacred book. It claims to be sacred. In every one of these expressions, and I will tell you right now, literally hundreds and hundreds of times in both the Old and the New Testament, if not thousands of times, the Bible refers to itself as the Word of God. Every time you read the expression, "Thus says the Lord," as it is recorded, it's saying that this is the Word of God. So my point in describing the way that the Word of God or the Bible is described is to demonstrate that it's not just an ordinary book. Nor is it a book of philosophy like the philosophies of men. Which is how some treat it. You know, I mentioned there that you got schools sometimes study it for its literary value. They're not necessarily studying it as the Word of God. But we need to respect the Bible for what it is, the Word of God. Well, there's some other things that are interesting to understand about the Word of God, and that is to notice how it is described. And it is described by a number of different terms, as you will see on your outline there. First and foremost, it is described as inspired. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul there said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Now, the New American Standard, as I understand it, the way it writes it is, "All writings inspired." And what it literally means there, and there you've got that word Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But the point is that which is written, which is inspired of God, is profitable. And this is a book that claims to be inspired. Now, what the word inspired is from a Greek word, theopneustos, which is, let me break that down in English. Theo is associated with God. You hear the expression theology. That means a study of God, who God is. Neustos means breath. When we use the term pneumonia, or we talk about that which is pneumatic, we're talking about something that is governed by air. A pneumatic mattress is a mattress that is filled with air. That's from that Greek word neustos or pneuma, meaning breath. So the Greek word for inspired is a complex Greek word that literally means the breath of God. And the point is it's as if God were speaking the words Himself. That's the point of this text. And that's one way that the Bible is described as inspired. We're going to talk about that more next week. It's important that we understand that. It's also described as truth. And the idea of truth is that it is upright and dependable. It means that it is actual. It is what actually has happened, or it is an actual true statement. It is the opposite of that which is false. And quite frequently in Scripture, we read of the Bible being described as truth. Jesus in John 17, in verse number 17, said to, or prayed to God the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In the 119th Psalm, you find in the 151st verse, and that's a psalm that is addressing the Word of God. 176 verses. It mentions the Word of God at least 170 times in one form or another. In verse 151 of this particular psalm, it says there, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." Commandments of God are truth. Another way that it is described is as a sword. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, and we made reference to this a few moments ago, where the Hebrew writer there says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the idea of the Bible being a sword is that it is a tool. It is a weapon that we have with which we can engage the enemy. We can engage our spiritual enemy. And as a matter of fact, it's the only weapon that we have. As you study Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18, and you find that what is described as the gospel armor, you'll find that most of that armor that we're to wear is defensive. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that we have. It's the Word of God. It's the tool that we have with which to engage Satan and his followers. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, a verse we've already mentioned here where he says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The idea there being that it is able to pierce the heart. It is able to cause change in a person's life. The Word of God is also described as perfect. In Psalm 19:7, we already read this a few moments ago. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 25, James chapter 1 and in verse number 25, he says, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." He describes it as the perfect law of liberty. The idea of that word perfect is to be without error. And it's also the idea of not lacking anything. That is, it's complete. 2 Timothy 3 verse number 17, which we also mentioned a few moments ago, the King James Version says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. New King James uses the word complete. The idea is that it is complete. You don't need anything else. We don't need the creeds of man along with the Bible. It says everything that we need. It is described as living and powerful in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. And the point that is being made there is that it works. And that it is effective. That it's not just an inanimate book that's designed to be read as entertainment, something to pass the time. It has got a message that is effective. And it has got a message that even though it was completed some 2,000 years ago, it is still as effective today as it was back then. It still works as much today. And that's the point that the Hebrew writer is making when he says that it is living and powerful. It is also described as a lamp or as light, and those go hand in hand. You find again in the 115th Psalm, or excuse me, the 119th Psalm in verse 105. David there said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Of course, the idea of being a lamp is that it enlightens, it reveals, it exposes. Jesus dealt with that in John 3 and verse 21, where he talked about men love darkness rather than light, because if you come to the light, it's going to expose your evil deeds. The Word of God is going to reveal who we are. It is a source of light in our lives. You find there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, he says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." You have the prophetic word confirmed, which you are to heed as a light. Light chases darkness away. Another description of the Bible is as food. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and after that Satan comes and tempts him more? And he says to him there, "Why don't you make you bread from these stones? You're God. You claim to be God. You have the ability to perform miracles. Make yourself some bread out of these rocks." And what was the answer that Jesus gave? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's alluded to as being a food that we need. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, Peter talks about as newborn babes, you desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Again in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14, you find in this text where the Hebrew writer says, "By this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He's not talking about physical milk. He's talking about the Word of God. And he's talking about the basics of the Word of God versus they ought to be beyond that. He goes on and says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Solid food, meat. We need to eat meat. I was talking with Joshua yesterday, and he heard this from somebody. He said, "There's a lot of churches today that what they're trying to offer is meat-flavored water." A watered-down gospel. We need milk, but we also need meat. The Word of God is a source of strength. And once you learn the basics, the fundamentals, there's still more to digest from it. The Word of God is described as a mirror in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says there, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The idea of a mirror is that it reflects our image. It reveals to us who we are, much like light. But the idea is we can look, we can take the Word of God and we can look into the Word of God the way that we look into a mirror, and it will expose our flaws. It will tell you if your hair has not been combed. It will tell you if there's a piece of spinach sticking out in your teeth that you need to remove before you go out into public. You know, that's what a physical mirror does. The Word of God, if we will use it, will expose us to what we need to be. It is described as a fire. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, Jeremiah there said, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" The idea of it being a fire is it's that which purifies. Fire basically goes through and it takes all the impurities out. It's powerful. And that's the description that is being given by the Lord God as He describes judgment. And Jeremiah actually uses that expression two or three times. In Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9, you find an occasion where he says, in paraphrasing, he says, "I got tired and I wanted to quit speaking the Word of God because I was being criticized." And he says, "But the Word burned in me." He couldn't keep it to himself. He had to let it out. And he did. The Word of God, it purifies us. It tests us. And along with being a fire, in that same verse, it is described as a hammer. And in the very verse as it describes the hammer there, it says that it breaks the rocks in pieces. The Word of God can break down barriers. Just as Christ dying on the cross broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. The Word of God, with enough effort, may be able to break through the hardened heart. It is described as seed in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11 in the parable of the sower. As Jesus explains that parable, He says the seed is the Word of God. That's what we are to plant in man's hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 23, you read there, it says, verse number 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." He goes on and he talks about, we're born of incorruptible seed through the Word of God. The Word of God is also described as enduring. Enduring. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 25, again, right in that very text, he says, "The flower fades and falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Friends, hear me clearly. The Word of God will not be defeated. And history declares that. Man has tried to outlaw the Word of God. Man has tried to destroy the Bible and order its burning throughout history. Man has tried to invalidate its message, which is what's happening today, where they're calling into question its validity and so on. And you know that that's not exclusive to since the New Testament was completed. Even the Old Testament, there were those who tried to outlaw it and destroy it. But it always survives. The Word of the Lord endures forever. Now that's some of the descriptions we have of the Bible. Now, what's the significance of pointing all these things out? It's this. These descriptions demonstrate the impact that the Word of God can have in our lives. But it will only have an impact in our lives if we apply it. As Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've already read James 1:25 a couple of times. And it talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. And as a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's not enough just to hear it. You have to apply it to your lives. And so the Word of God describes itself in all of these ways. Now, what can the Bible do for us? Well, number one, it reveals who God is. And just go listen to the sermons last month. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Romans 1 and verse number 17. It can give us life. It can lead to salvation. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John there in describing what he wrote says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are written down so that you can believe. They give you life. They lead to life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul there said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We find in the pages of the Bible how to be saved. We find the explanation of what God has done and what we need to do to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. The Word of God can give us faith. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We believe in God because of this book. We know who God is because of this book. It can make us complete. As we read a few moments ago, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We have contained in this all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We have everything we need here. So when somebody comes along and tells you that they received another revelation, if I may be so bold, they're lying. And that's the truth of it. What we have is Scripture, and it backs itself up. When we talk about it being inspired next week, we'll talk a little bit about that. It backs up what it claims. That's one of the things that we glean from that. It is a resource that can govern our life for good in every way. It can teach us how to get along. It teaches us to manage and how to manage every relationship that we are involved in. It teaches us how to live moral lives that will make for a moral society. In addition to that, it gives us refuge as we deal with trouble. And it gives us hope. Hope beyond this life in a world that seeks to rob us of that hope. So there you have it. A description of a number of things that the Bible can do. In summary, Dwight Moody said a number of years ago, and I realized that he was, I believe, a Baptist preacher. So I definitely don't agree with a lot of what he said, but he makes this observation about the Bible. Because it used to be that denominations, they still believed that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. That's not true in many places anymore. But he said the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. And there you have it, a brief description of the Word of God. So that's what the Word of God means. That's what the Word of God says about itself.